reminds us of the importance of holy memories and images by like including and inspiring much memory in many like holy and good images in the Bible. Some examples of this are when God is described as a king, a father, or a creator, and when Jesus is described as a man who has become flesh, a baby, and then Jesus on the cross. I also did some research, and I found that St. Faustina, she would have these visions of Jesus and was told to write them down in a memory and in a diary or a journal. And she would have to remember those visions. And Jesus also told her to paint an image of him and his like divine mercy. And so with the help of a painter and with God's grace, St. Faustina was able to recall the vision of Jesus through her memory in order to paint a beautiful image of his divine mercy. And another good example was St. John Bosco, who he wrote a biography on St. Dominic Savio, and so he had to like remember his life with him. And then also St. Thomas Aquinas, who wrote some beautiful imagery through words and songs, such as Panis Angelicus, O Solitaris Quaestia, and Tantum Ergo. And he was only able to do this because of his healthy imagination. And through this, he was able to imagine the Eucharist as the bread of angels and as the saving victim.
Excellent. Very good, Teresa. Good research. Thank you for that. We're all enriched by other people's hard work. Let's go to Marianne. What did you learn?
I learned that we can picture God as a king and a merciful creator, and we can picture the Son as a man who became flesh, and we can picture the Holy Spirit as a dove, and we can picture the church as a fruitful tree. And I also did some research of imagination and memory in the Bible. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth."
Okay, you know, there is a distinction between the intellect and the imagination. What those two Bible verses is talking about is the intellect, and the concepts in the intellect, right? But in the imagination, you have images. Those can be easily confused, but in our class, we're learning to distinguish one from the other. You have intellect, you have imagination, you have concepts, you have images. Okay? So we got to keep that clear. All right, Miriam? And okay. Angelica, what did you learn, Angelica?
I learned our imaginations are part of our psyche, and there are many imaginations in the Bible, images in the Bible, and it gives, and one of them is in the book of Revelations, it describes heaven and the angels and saints holding palms and celebrating kindness, and all the saints are gathering around the throne of God.
Okay, good, Angelica. Now I can only ask a few more people what you learned because I'm really pressed for time today. So this is just random. Let's see, Claire, you were one of the early ones. Tell me what you learned, Claire.
I learned that the Bible is generally more, it has this more descriptive language, and it includes a lot more imagery, and that priests share in the fatherhood of God, and that in the book of Revelations we get some insight onto what the saints look like. They wear white, they're always singing, they hold palm branches which symbolize peace, and they have instruments and they all surround the throne of God, and that the Holy Spirit can be depicted as water, moving water, things being moved by the wind. So that one's kind of harder to picture, but yeah, and that we should fill our mind with good images so that these good images from the Bible, so that bad images don't take hold.
Did you say it's hard to imagine water?
Oh, no, like to describe things being moved by the wind of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, I'm sorry. Okay. According to the Bible, are there harps in heaven? Claire?
I think
so. Yes. Yeah, there are. Are there trumpets in heaven?
Yes.
Are there pianos in heaven?
I don't know about pianos.
I hope there is. Okay. Yeah. There. Let's hope there's pianos in heaven. All right. Let's see. Maybe Riley, you served Mass for me. I'll give you a special consideration here. Tell me what you learned, Riley.
Yes, Father Francis. I learned that about imagery in the Catholic Church, that the Holy Spirit can be depicted as a paraclete or a dove or living water or the tongues of fire. And I also learned that the Catholic Church can be described as being built upon a rock. Like when Jesus says to Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And it can also be depicted as the bride of Christ. And I also learned, I didn't know this fact, Father, that the palm branches symbolized anything. I didn't know they symbolized anything. And they symbolize victory, Father.
Yes. When you imagine the paraclete, what are you picturing? Can you describe this to us?
That's a hard one.
It is?
Yeah.
You do?
Wait, say it again?
What's a paraclete? Well, first tell me, what's a paraclete? It's not...
I'm blanking out of the definition, Father.
So you can't imagine it. You can't, if you don't have a concept for it, you're not going to have an image of it. A paraclete is something that takes the place of someone else who speaks for that person.
Oh, okay.
In our case, a lawyer is something like that. You know, he bats for you. He is protecting your rights, and he knows the law better than you, and so you just be quiet and let him defend you. Okay, that'd be an example of a paraclete. So you can picture a lawyer.
Okay.
But, it's hard to picture a just lawyer. Okay, those are hard to picture.
Okay.
All right, Riley, you did it. Let's do one more. Emiliana, Latin scholar of the future, tell us what you learned.
Okay, so I learned that the Bible is generally more has imagery because it was written mostly for the Jews. So there's two different cultures going on at that time. The Jews, which they communicated with through the Bible with images, so mental pictures, and Jesus spoke using images or parables, and the Greeks, who communicated more with concepts or ideas. Okay. And I also did a little bit of research. I learned that the church is described as has many images of Jesus. When Jesus talks about like the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church. So I learned that in Matthew 13:24, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. The enemy came and sewed cockle in it, and the cock at the end of the world, the cockle were burned, and Jesus said, put the wheat into his barn.
Okay, good. Good job. More. No?
Yes, I have a little bit. I have a little bit more. So in Matthew 13:31, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of the mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It's least of all the seeds, but it's the most of all the herbs, and becomes a huge tree, and all the birds of the sky come and dwell in it.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Jesus spoke in parables, which are full of imagery, right? That's a good example of Jesus with imagery. Okay, I gotta just speed up here. I'll tell you why in a minute. Let's go. Mary Grace, are you here? Mary Grace, where are you? Is there Mary Grace? Not here. Okay, I see Aquino's. Gianna, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Justice, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Are the Bear Brothers here? I don't see them. So far, they're not. Okay, Madeline, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Joshua, did you do the homework?
He's not here. He's on another Zoom class.
Okay.
But he did the homework.
Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Is Tommy Cernius, or is that how you pronounce it? Tommy, is Tommy here? Yeah. How about Vincent? I hardly see them at all. Okay. Abraham Gallardo.
Father, can I leave this?
Yeah, put it on the table.
All right.
Abraham, are you here? No, Abraham.
Yes,
Olivia. Where are you?
Sorry, I didn't put on the video, but he's here. He did do the homework.
He did do the homework. Okay, but he's here? He's watching the class?
He is watching. He's sitting right in front.
Okay, I don't see him. That's the first page. Logan? Is Logan here? Logan Hoots? Did you do the homework? No sign of life. Chris Kapp, did you do the homework? Chris Kapp.
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. Gianna Lang, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Gianna. Yes or no?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, Latham. Julia, did you do the homework? Julia? Did Julia do the homework? I can't hear.
Yes, we did, Father.
Did? Okay. Yeah. Rebecca?
Yes,
Becky.
What's that? Becky?
Homework.
You did the homework. Boy, it's hard to hear. Ashley, did you do the homework?
No.
No, Father Francis.
Sarah Leach, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. Rachel, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. Garrison, did you do the homework?
No, Father Francis, I did not, and neither did Gianluca. He went to the bathroom.
I don't see the Rivas family. Are they here, Rivas? So far, not.
Yes. Yes, Father Francis, we're here.
Okay, did Alicia do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Bethany, did you do the homework?
Father Francis.
Bethany, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes. Can you not hear us? Hello?
Is that a yes?
Yes.
Yes, Father Francis.
Mara, did you do the homework?
Francis.
What?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes. Aaron, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
No, I heard that one. That was loud and clear. Diego, did you do the homework? Diego, what happened to Diego? He was right there.
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, he's back. Liliana, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Melina, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, Santana. Are they here? Do you see them? No. Sorrel, I don't know if I pronounced that right. Cameron?
Yeah.
Where? Cameron. Where's Cameron?
Here.
Did you do the homework?
Yes.
Yes, what?
Yes, Father Francis.
That's right. Don't forget it. And Abigail, you did extra credit, and you can tell me after class. If I have time, I might not be here. Joseph Wilde, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good, you've done all the homework. Is Joseph Ringiero here?
Yes, Francis. Yeah.
You did the homework?
Oh, no, I forgot to do the homework, Father.
You forgot. Yeah, you're not doing good with homework. You got like half credit for two classes out of nine. That is not good. Okay, why am I speeding through the homework? Because I have to be out of here at 11 o'clock. I told you about that Eucharistic procession in Claremont. Well, the pastor, Father Charles Ramirez, unless he cancels at the last minute, he's going to be coming here to San Secundo at 11 o'clock, and we're going to go out for lunch. Okay? So that'd be wonderful to be with him. All right? So I got to be done by 11 and out of here by 11. All right, announcements.
Father Francis?
Next. Yes?
You didn't ask me if I did the homework.
Olivia. Which one?
Olivia. You didn't ask me if I did the homework.
Olivia, you were one of the first ones on there. How did I? Oh my goodness. Olivia, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Sorry, big mistake. Okay. Anybody else that got bypassed?
I just joined, Father, but I didn't get a chance to do the homework this week, but I'm going to try to make it up next week.
Okay. Yeah, you can do that. Next week is the last week to make up homework. That's a good point. Okay. So if you missed a homework assignment, you can make it up. But you're not going to have much time to do it because next week I'm going to be using more than two boards probably. It's going to be a review. It's going to be high powered. There's no way you can remember everything I'm going to say. There's no way you can write it all down. That would be a good time to record it. Well, actually, I mean, since we're on Zoom, you can always go back and hear it. Riley, you have a question?
Yes, I have a question for the oral exam. What exactly do you want us to do?
This way. I'm talking about the review.
Okay.
Okay, so start preparing for the oral exam, all right? Okay. You start as soon as you can. If you've done all the homework, you don't have to worry about making up any homework. Just start working on the exam. Okay, so you're going to get a handout on the review. All right. The bottom of the page is missing, but you'll get that during class. You might be able to figure it out what's missing on the bottom. I try to really condense as much as possible. So I don't have much to say about the review, I don't think. Right? Okay, so the exam. The oral exam, you all have to be here 2 weeks from now for the oral exam, all right? It's gonna start at 8:30 and it will go until we're done. If you have a lot to say, you might wanna have your exam at the end. Because if you hog all the time at the beginning, you'll get mugged by fellow students, okay? They won't like it, they just want to have. So, if you're 5 or 6 years old, Garrison, you have a question.
We're not gonna Garrison. Be here, we're not gonna be here on the 17th.
Well, then you'll have to come some other time, because I'm not gonna do it by Zoom. Right. You have to do it in front of me. Once a semester, we can make it out here.
Okay, Father. The thing is, we're leaving for Delaware, and then we're not coming back until the 21st.
Yeah, so either, wait, the 21st of January?
21st of December.
Oh, so you won't have time to prepare for the exam. Is that it?
Yeah, because we're leaving for Delaware to go get my sister next week, and then we're not coming back.
That was on the
23rd.
It was the 17th. It's on the 17th? Oh, my goodness. Oh, okay. All right. So you'll have to do it when you come back. While everybody's enjoying Christmas vacation, you and John Fluka will be taking the exam. How fun is that?
Hi, Father.
Anna. Emiliana.
Yes, Father Francis. I had a quick question. I might not be here either because I'm going to Nevada, I think, for my grandma's 80th birthday. So I might not be here on the 17th.
Maybe you can caravan with Garrison, John Luca.
Okay.
You can have a caravan out here to San Segundo. Maybe we'll get a few more. All right, the exam. If you're 5 to 6 years old, your exam has to be a half a minute, unless you can do more than that. All right? A half a minute exam. If you're 7 to 8 years old, you speak for a minute or more. If you're 9 to 10, you speak for a minute and a half or more. If you're 11 to 12 years old, it's 2 minutes. If you're 13 to 14, it's 3 minutes. If you're 15 to 16, it's 4 minutes. If you're 17 or 18, it's 5 minutes. If you're Claire Gomez, it's 40 minutes. Okay, so tell me which you know. Don't be asking me questions or I didn't understand this and I don't know that. I don't want to hear it. Tell me what you do know. What you understand. Tell me what you learned. Don't tell me something you already knew. Tell me what you learned from my class. Tell me what's most interesting to you. Tell me what you want to remember, what you want engraved on your mind and heart. You want to take this with you for years, okay? What's most meaningful to you? That's your exam. Okay, so everybody gets the same question. What did you learn this semester? But all of you will have a different answer. I bet you'll never get an exam like that. Father Francis not only talks about personhood, being unique and unrepeatable, he treats you like a person, huh? And you get to act like a person for your exam. You're going to have a unique, unrepeatable exam. Not even your brothers and sisters will have it. I've asked the same question for 25 years. What did you learn? Nobody has given me the same answer as someone else. Every single exam for 25 years is different than the other. How about that? Okay? So some of yours will be long, some will be short, some of you will speak fast, huh? The more you can say, the better your grade. If you tell me this long-winded story that's just going slower and slower, I might just cut you off, okay? So I know some of you older students can speak really fast, okay? So you're at an advantage. You're used to talking fast. People like me who are slow talkers, it's a little harder to speed it up. Marianne, do you have your hand up?
Are we going to include our research in the test?
Yes. Put your research on the test, but be able to back it up. Be able to give me your source or your sources. Tell me your sources. Okay, I don't want opinions. I want facts. I want, you know, a higher authority. Some saint said it. Okay, some theologian said it. All right. So tell me, be able to support your sources.
Father Francis. Yeah,
yes.
When we do the exam, we're gonna do it without our paper, right? Or are we gonna use our?
To me, I don't want readers. I want people who know what they're saying. Okay? You can't know it if you're reading to me. You can't have it written on your shoe. You can't have it written on your wrist. You can't have it written on any notes and read them. Okay? You gotta just look at me and tell me what you learned. It's the hardest type of exam. But it's the best kind of exam. Then you really know it. If you can tell it to someone else, you know it.
Okay.
This is how I learn today in order to teach tomorrow. I learn today so as to preach tomorrow. And once I got it, I got it. I got it for years. Okay, for me, it takes a long time to get it in. Oh my goodness, you have no clue how long it takes. It's getting faster over the years, but believe me, it was really, really slow. But I stuck with it, and so it's getting faster and faster to learn. And once I got it, because it goes through such a long process, once I've got it for years, okay? It's wonderful. I'm gonna be a walking encyclopedia, all right? Because there's so much stored inside of here, but it's because I went through that long process. If it comes in quick, it's gonna go out quick, in my opinion. All right, more on the exam. If you want to speak longer than the time period I gave you, that's fine. If you can do well, very well, with the time I gave you, work on that first. Fill up that time And then if you think you can keep going, you can say more. Good. Okay, you can speak as long as you want. I don't think anybody here is ever going to break the record. What was that? 2 hours and 17 minutes? And then her sister did about 2 hours. And then after the exam, he was telling me more. So no one's going to do that. So don't even try to break the exam record. But there are no limits. There's no limits how long your exam can be. But if it's going to be long, put it at the end. Okay, so you don't get beat up by other students. Okay, we have one of the Aquinos. Gianna, you have a question?
Yeah, can we bring stopwatches to time ourselves, like to watch the time?
Bring a watch. Yeah, some students do that. They don't trust me. They're going to bring their own watch, and as soon as they start talking, they press down on the watch, and so they know exactly how long they've gone, and so they'll challenge Father Francis's scorekeeping here, okay? And chances are I'll go with yours rather than mine, but I think they'll be the same. All right. Did I cover everything? Now, in the past, when you would line up, you know, you want to talk, and it's like you don't even, when you see the homeschool line for the test, it doesn't even look like you're about to take a test. You know, people are dancing and laughing and talking, and there's no, they don't seem all that worried about their exam. Okay, that's my experience. That's good. I like seeing that. But because of the virus, you got to stay 6 feet apart. If you're all in one family, you know, you can be as close as you want. But if you're not in the same family, then try to keep a 6 foot distance. Okay? You don't have to wear a mask for the exam. All right? I want to be able to hear you and see you. I don't want any masked man or masked woman taking an exam with me. Is that Mara?
Do we have to go there?
Yeah, you have to come out here.
Okay, thank you.
I'm going to be causing to scare you. So, no. But yeah, you have to, once a semester, you can make the drive, okay? It's a lot easier doing it once a semester rather than every week. Altar server extraordinaire, Riley, that's you. Go ahead.
It's so we just have to tell you basically what we learned for the semester, right? Say it again.
Yeah, but you're going to be going for what, 5 minutes or?
5 minutes, yeah.
Yeah, that goes pretty, I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot of information in 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Now, also, you're going to have to practice. Yep. You have to practice over and over and over and over. Practice for your brothers and sisters. Practice for your parents. Practice with your pet dog. Practice in the mirror. Practice in your dreams. Go to sleep practicing. Wake up in the morning practicing, right? Annalise is going to be in front of the mirror the whole time, right? I'm kidding. So, the more you practice, the better it's going to be for you, right? I know that from experience. You've got to practice. You can't just walk in here after reading your notes and think you're going to be able to speak. You know, you can't. You got to practice. And also, if you practice with older people, they can give you feedback. They can tell you how you sound, what you need to work on. Okay? This is an exam that you're not going to get in most schools. You get true and false. You get, is it A, B, C, D, E, or whatever. You can guess. You can guess and get the right answer. You can't do that for a Father Francis exam. In every other test besides this one, You don't really have to know it that well. But for this exam, you've got to know it. But the advantage of this is that you get to choose what you want to do for your exam. It's your choice. It's not your parents, it's not your teacher. You get to choose what you want to tell me for your exam, as long as you learned it. You didn't already know it. It's something you learned, you want to remember. Okay, and another reason why you want to come here is because the prizes are here. The prizes are not on Zoom. I can't just hand you a prize and the hand comes out of Zoom and takes the prize. Okay, you gotta come here. You got, if you want your prize, you'll see them when you get here. There's all kinds of them. Some of them you've seen for years. They're still here. But more gets added. All the big stuff goes first. Those who go first get the bigger, you know, prizes. Sometimes there's statues of saints and all kinds of stuff, huh? So you never know what's going to show up. You might walk out of here with a brand new dog. No, I'm kidding. You know? Okay, we're ready for class. Let's go. Week 12. Week 12. If I'm walking like an old man, it's because my back is sore. Okay, so last class, it seemed like it was a long time ago, is a Thanksgiving. We focus on the imagination and the memory, two internal senses, right? We didn't even talk about the five external senses, all right? Now we're going to spend a few classes on emotions and feelings. All right. Today the big question is, what is an emotion? Here we go. Where am I getting my information? You would think I would go to psychology. No, I'm not going there. The experts, they think they are, we call them the experts, they cannot tell us, they cannot agree how many emotions there are. They don't know the difference between an emotion and a feeling. They differ on whether emotions are always good or whether there's good emotions, bad emotions, or whether they're just emotions, they're not good or bad. Okay, there's all kinds of opinions floating around out there. So I'm not going to psychology. There is someone in psychology, a branch of psychology, psychiatry. He and I think a lot alike, Dr. Conrad Bars. He wrote several books on the emotions. The one I'm gonna be using for my class is Feeling and Healing Your Emotions. So at the end, you have that funny mark that shows up over here in the definition, okay? The definition is largely from the catechism right here, but it also fits in with Dr. Conrad Barr says. Okay, he's one of the lone psychiatrists, psychologists who have a good view of the emotions. Now, he and I are basing our view of the emotions on Aristotle's book, De Anima. That means the soul. And then St. Thomas Aquinas, he Christianized Aristotle's view of man, okay? And so that's in his Summa Theologia. So one other source, in fact, that's where this definition comes from. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church in these paragraphs. That's the most latest source I have. Okay. So here comes the definition. And it's divided into three parts. One, two, three. There they are. One, two, three. Here we go. An emotion is a movement, what's that? Well, I'll tell you. Of the sense appetite, S-A, okay, that's short for sense appetite, that inclines a man or woman to act or not act. Now that act is different than action, at least in philosophy, okay? Maybe not in everyday language, but act is something inside, an act of the intellect, an act of the will. Okay, so when we say the act of contrition, we may think that's just a bunch of words, but it should be an act. I know I did wrong, and I am sorry for what I did. Okay? Okay, that's something spiritual. That's something inside, an act of the intellect, an act of the will. Inclines a man to act or not act, that may involve action, you know, with the body, doing, running away, or what running toward, running away from the evil or running towards the good. Okay, that's action. But this says act, okay? An act of the intellect, an act of the will. In regards to something felt, that's, you know, in the psyche, or imagined, that's also in the psyche, but in an internal sense. Imagined to be good or evil. All right, it may be physically good or evil. It may be psychologically good or evil. It may be spiritually good or evil. All right. So the definition, a movement of the sense appetite that inclines a man to act or not act in regard to something felt or imagined to be good or evil. That's probably too much to remember, huh? The etymology of the word movement, it comes from the Latin. It's made up of two, forget that. Emotion comes from two Latin words. The E in emotion is X, out of. Okay. And then movere means to move. To move out. Is that correct, Emiliana?
Yes, that's right, Father Francis. I'll check it after class, though.
Okay. Now, motion here is different than how we think of a moving object. You know, going from here to here. The car moves, you know, from LA to San Diego. That kind of motion. Or walking 10 steps, you know, that's a way of thinking of motion, but that's different than inside. It's not that kind of motion inside. Okay? It's used analogically in a secondary sense, understanding of moving. It's interior. Okay? It's in the senses, the sense appetite, where within you're moved towards the good or you move away from the bad. It's not an action, but it's in the sense, it's in the psyche. a feeling of moving towards the good or moving away from the evil. It's that kind of emotion, okay? That's kind of hard for me to explain. The sense appetite, we learned about that, right? The psyche is made up of senses, different kinds of senses, the five external senses like seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, tasting, the four internal senses, cogitative, common, imagination, and memory, those four internal senses, okay? But the sense appetite, another sense, that consists of 11 emotions. So the 11 emotions are in the psyche. They're not any of the internal senses or external senses. They're part of the sense appetite. So you have the psyche, and within the psyche, you have the sense appetite. And within the sense appetite, you got the emotions, 11 emotions. Okay, now the part I want to spend most of the time on is number 3. Emotions are good or evil? Wow, not everybody says that. There's different opinions about that. But for this class, I'm saying that emotions are good or evil, emotionally good or emotionally evil, all right? Just like the body is good or evil. When it's healthy, it's good. When it's sick, and then so far as it's sick, it's bad, okay? Same spiritually. The intellect can be good or evil. If you have good ideas, you have a healthy intellect. If you have bad ideas, you have a sick intellect. If the will is making good choices, it's a healthy will, a good will. If the will is making bad choices, it's becoming weaker and weaker, you got more and more bad habits, addictions, to that degree, it's bad, it's evil. An evil will, all right? So the same can be said about the emotions. And just like the memory and imagination, you can have a good memory or a bad memory, a good imagination or a bad imagination. Okay, what's a healthy emotion? It's balance. There's not too much or too little. Well, how do you judge that? One way is using numbers. Okay. Let's say the object is good. It's something you love. It's something you desire. It's something you enjoy. You hope to have it. It's going to be difficult, but you're moving towards it, okay? Let's say the good object is a 4 out of 10, all right? What would be a healthy emotion of love towards that object, which is that good object, which is a 4 out of 10? It's not a 10, it's not God. It's not a 0, I mean, there's no such thing. I mean, it would have to be a 1, okay? What would be a balanced emotion of love that matches the 4 out of 10 good object? It would be an emotion of love which is a 4 out of 10, okay? It's not a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 out of 10, it's a 4. It's not too much, it's not too little, it's not a 3 or a 2 or a 1. the farther you get from the four, the more imbalanced it is. If you feel an emotion of love, which is a nine, that's way too much. Okay? If you feel a one out of four, that's not enough. That'd be quite imbalanced, really imbalanced. Okay? So if you want to have a healthy emotion of love, then it's going to be a 4 out of 10, because that matches the 4 out of 10 object. That's a good object, okay? Let's say the good object is an 8 out of 10. All right? That's pretty close to being in heaven with God. You're getting really close. Maybe, you know, some mystical experience, or you receive a ton of grace in the sacrament of the Eucharist. I mean, that's more like a 9, huh? Let's say an 8. You got an 8 out of 10, good. Okay, so what would be a healthy emotion of love to match that good? It would be an 8. It would be an 8. It'd be hard to get higher than that, huh? 8's pretty high. But you could get a lot lower. Instead of having an emotion of 8 love for the Eucharist, if you have more like a 2, I don't really want to go. I mean, that's way off. That emotion is way out of whack, okay? Let's take anger, the one Father talks about the most. I wonder why. Okay, anger. Anger is a combination of hatred and desire. You hate the evil and you desire to make it right. So it's a combination of two emotions. Let's say the injustice is a 4 out of 10. Nothing to get that excited about. I mean, you feel something. It's almost a 5, huh? but nothing to start, you know, yelling and screaming and banging down doors, and it's not that bad, okay? So 4 out of 10. What would be a healthy anger to match the 4 out of 10 injustice? It would be a 4. It's not an 8. It's not a 2. It's a 4. The 4 matches the 4. That's a healthy anger. That's the intellect saying, hey, it's only a 4. Don't make it bigger than it is. Don't treat it like an 8 or a 9. Okay? Let's say someone in your family gets badly hurt, really badly hurt, almost killed, because of pure malice. Someone was just really, really mean. That would be an 8 injustice. If you feel something lower than that, that's not healthy. You don't have enough anger. If the injustice is an 8, okay, it's healthy to have an 8 anger. The greatest injustice is Jesus's crucifixion. Okay, there's nothing really close to that. That's definitely a 10. But that is very sad. That's because of our sins and the sins of others. So generally we're not going to have a 10 sadness. Very few people could have something like that. But we can work up to that. All right. The right kind of sadness to have for Jesus's crucifixion would be a 10, but that's not likely to happen in people. We're more like in the 5 or the 4 area. Okay, we're kind of off. So that's one way to measure whether the emotion is healthy or not. Here's another way. The more you love, the less likely the emotion is imbalanced. Okay. The more you love that person, the less likely how you feel toward that person will be imbalanced. Let's say that person hurts you very badly and you feel a lot of anger. You may feel it for months, maybe even years. But if you love that person, if you're praying for that person, if you want that person to get to heaven, you're willing to pay a price for that person to come back to the church, to become a saint, chances are the emotion will not be imbalanced. The greater the love, the less likely the emotion is imbalanced. The less the love, the more likely the emotion is imbalanced. Too much or too little. Okay. All right. So what's a sick emotion? You either have too much of it or too little for the situation. Sometimes the healthy emotion is innate. You know, the delight or the sadness or the fear. Sometimes the healthy emotion is an 8. Sometimes it's a 2. It's going to differ from situation to situation. Some people make the evil bigger than it is. It's only a 4, but they treat it like an 8. Or maybe the evil is an 8, but they treat it like a 4. That emotion is out of whack. Okay, if you think out of whack, you're going to feel out of whack. As you think, you're going to feel. If you're thinking this evil, see, when you're a little kid, you know, stubbing your toe, it just seems like a 9 out of 10. You just freak out, you're going to die. But as you get older, you get more and more experience with suffering, and you realize that is so little compared to what I just experienced, you know, getting the spanking from dad, you know, for being a bad boy. Okay, so you get more and more experience, and so you have more to compare with. You know, this seemed like such a big deal, but it's not that bad now compared to, you know, compared to Jesus's crucifixion. You know, what are you going to compare? What's your standard for measuring pain? Are you going to use, you know, stubbing your toe as, you know, a 10 for pain? Or is the 10 going to be Jesus's crucifixion? What are you using as your standard? Are you using your own standard for love? You know, the most love I can possibly have, that's going to be a 10. Or are you going to use for your standard of love, Jesus's love? That's infinitely greater than our 10 love. Okay, what are you using for your standard? That's going to determine how you judge whether things are, you know, a 2 or a 5 or a 7 out of 10. What's your standard for judging? Okay, now, sometimes emotions are spoken of as passions. This is tricky. It took me a long time to figure this out. All right? Now, the word passion, etymologically, comes from the Greek. The Greek word for passion is pathos. And that means suffering. And so when we talk about the passion of Christ, we mean his suffering. All right? That's one meaning of passion. Suffering. Scholastically, passion is the same as emotion or feeling. And that's what you see in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Generally, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is not speaking scholastically, okay? But here it does, okay? When I was reading what it said about the emotions, they describe emotions as passions. So you got to be aware of that. In this context, passion is being spoken of not as suffering, but as an emotion or a feeling. So keep that in mind if you're going to read this. When it's talking about passions, they mean emotions. When they talk about emotions, they mean passions. There's another way of looking at passion. Passion being in an intense emotion. A fear that's a 7 or an 8, huh? A love, which is a 7 or an 8, or maybe a 9. That's intense. Anything over a 6, that would be an intense emotion. Now, how am I going to be using the word passion throughout the year? The few times I'm going to use it, you would think Father Francis would use passion the way it's used etymologically. Generally, I would. Not here. Or you would think Father Francis would use passion the way it's used scholastically. Normally, I would. But not in this case. In this case, I want to be using passion as an intense emotion or an intense feeling. Okay? To know a science, you have to know the vocabulary. To know what a person is saying, you have to define your terms. You have to know what they mean by that word. One person might mean this in their understanding of the word, and someone might have a whole different meaning. Okay, define your terms. Well, I am. I'm using passion as an intense emotion. Okay, so if you want to understand what I'm saying, you got to remember this. Now, what is number 4? What is that funny looking, whatever it is? I ran out of room. My board is not big enough for me. I needed a board where I can make a big, big, big circle. There is not enough room. I can't go down here to make the circle. Okay, but I wanted a big circle, and in the circle, I wanted to put a smaller circle, the emotions. And the emotions are this little circle in a big circle of feelings. Emotions are feelings, but not all feelings are emotions. Feelings is much bigger than emotions. There's only 11 emotions. There's hundreds of feelings. We're going to get to that in a few weeks. We'll learn something about feelings and how they're different than emotions. Okay? Any questions on this side of the page? I'm going faster than I thought. There you go. That's a better circle. Look at that on the top left corner. Okay. I can make a circle, you know. Sometimes it looks better than other times. But that is not a good example of a circle. That's a circle that went flat. Someone kind of mashed it like Play-Doh. Okay, side 2. So side 1. We had Roman numeral 2, the definition, and then kinds of emotions. Now we're on Roman numeral number two. The big question, I mean, we had to do this before we do that. Now we want to get back to this. Good or evil emotions. I got to talk about that because not everybody agrees. Even good people disagree. Okay? Are emotions good or evil? One of the most important things you can learn for this class today, emotions essentially are good or evil. Okay, fundamentally they're good or evil, essentially. Yes?
You said that they're emotionally good or evil. Does that mean like morally good or evil?
I'm gonna get to that. Let's see. I already talked about that. Maybe you missed that class. The question is, can emotions be morally good or evil? I did mention that a few classes ago. No? Okay. The will is the power to choose, and sin is essentially in the will. Okay? Essentially, sin is in the will, making a bad choice, an evil choice. However, we're not just a will, right? A lot of times, other parts of us are participating in the sin of the will. Generally, before you have the bad choice, you have the bad thought. So the intellect participates in the sin of the will. Sometimes the imagination participates in the sin of the will. You imagine something bad, okay? Or the emotion, an emotion or some emotions could be participating in the sin of the will. You choose to hurt someone, and you plan how you're going to do it. So you use your imagination. The imagination is participating in the sin. You're thinking, okay, how to do this, so that the intellect is participating in the sin of the will. Your emotions are getting all worked up. You know, you just can't wait to do it. You're getting all this desire and hatred and hope and daring, okay, in a bad sense. These emotions are participating in the sin of the will. Essentially, the sin is in the will, but accidentally, it's involving other parts of the person. Okay? So, can an emotion be sinful or not? Not essentially, but by way of participation. Okay, accidentally. Does that help?
Yes. So would emotionally good and evil mean like when they're in balance? Like
that's right. When it's too much or too little, that would be emotional evil. Good, evil, healthy, sick.
Thank you.
Just keeping it within the emotional level. Just like, you know, the body being healthy or sick. It's just bodily sickness or bodily health. You're not bringing in morality. Okay. Yeah, so I did answer this question. I answered your question right here. Okay, accidentally the emotions may participate in morally good or evil acts. It often happens, right? If we think evil, we're likely to feel evil. As you think, so you feel. Generally, that's the case. All right, before Adam and Eve sinned, before original sin, our emotions were not just good, they were very good. God said so. When God saw man and woman before they sinned, he said it's very good. Right? Everything about it, spiritually, psychologically, physically, it was just perfect on a human level. There was no evil. No evil in us spiritually, psychologically, physically. And that's the way we were meant to be. To live. From beginning to end, and then just go from earth to heaven without suffering or dying. That was God's plan for us. But Adam and Eve messed it up. Diego, you're goofing around too much. Diego, stop goofing around. You've been goofing around the whole time. It doesn't look like you're paying attention and you're dragging Liliana down with you, okay? I want you paying attention. I know it's hard for you to keep still. You remind me of how I was as a boy, okay? I could not be in one place. I always had to be distracting people and all that. So, but you got to learn to control yourself. Okay, so when we were created by God, our emotions were good. There was nothing evil about our emotions. And that's the way it was meant to be for our life. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that messed everything up. It messed us up physically, psychologically, spiritually. It messed up creation. All right? Now, all creation is inclined to suffering and death. We, physically, psychologically, spiritually, are inclined to death. And it's not all Adam and Eve's fault. We participate in their sin. We keep suffering and death going because of our sins. We perpetuate that sin. The original sin. Okay, so it's everybody's fault. Everybody's fault who's ever sinned to the degree that we sin, we're part of why there's so much suffering and death in the world. But after the fall, we are still fundamentally good. Not 100% good, we're inclined towards suffering and death. But still, fundamentally, we are, our body is fundamentally good, our psyche is fundamentally good, our spirit is fundamentally good. But not all good, because it's all inclined towards suffering and death. That's the Catholic view of man, of woman, of creation. That is not the view of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, largely because of how he grew up, his experience in life, how he saw himself, he said man's nature is fundamentally corrupt. We are polluted rags. There's hardly any goodness in us. That's what he said. A lot of Protestants don't buy it. Some do. Some don't trust their reason. They don't trust their choices, their emotions. It's all bad. That's what they think. That is not the Catholic position. What a horrible way of looking at ourselves. You know, corrupt. They have no trust in reasoning, human reasoning. No trust at all in their feelings, their emotions. Well, someone who's steeped in sin is definitely heading in that direction. They are the cause of their corruption, spiritually, psychologically, bodily. Okay, but it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus's emotions were always good. They are always good. They've never been evil. Even if he had intense emotion, intense sadness, intense fear, intense anger, no matter what emotion, it was always good. It always matched the good or the evil out there, right? Jesus is our role model for a healthy emotional life. A healthy intellectual life, volitional life, you know, the will, imaginative life, memory life, you know, bodily life. He's the role model. He's the perfect human. He always was and will be. Okay, so if we want to have healthy emotions, we got to want to be like Jesus and vice versa. Insofar as a Christian becomes more like Christ, his emotions become more and more good, more and more restored to their original goodness. The way it was in paradise before sin. Okay? There is a longing for that, to return to the good old days before sin was around. That was really the good old days. When Adam and Eve were in paradise, no suffering, no death, they were friends of God. They had an intimacy with God that we've kind of lost. It's not quite there. I could be wrong on this point, okay? If anybody reads Dr. Conrad's books on the feelings, look for what I'm going to tell you now and see if this is correct. I don't want to be wrong, and I don't want him to be wrong, but one of us has to be wrong here, okay? Dr. Conrad Bars and others seem to me to describe emotions as always good and completely good. What's wrong with that? That denies our fallen nature. Yes, they're fundamentally good, but remember, because of original sin, our emotions are inclined to death, you know, unhealthy emotions. We're inclined towards that. From what little I've read of Dr. Conrad Bars, I've read where he says they're completely good. They're always good. You can always trust them. No, you can't always trust them. Just like you can't always trust your intellect, you can't always trust your will. We are inclined towards death. Okay. We are inclined to sin. That's the Catholic teaching. And he's Catholic. He's passed recently. His daughter is continuing his work. This was a very good man. I have a high respect for him. Okay? I would love it that this is wrong, although in a sense I don't. I don't like being wrong. I'm the first to admit I'm wrong. But one of us is wrong here. Okay? One of us is wrong. All right. So this is B, 1 through 8, on the emotions. This also applies to feelings. Essentially, our feelings are good or evil. Emotionally good or evil, okay? Accidentally, they may be morally good or evil insofar as they participate in the good or the evil of the will. Okay? Before the fall, our feelings were all good. After the fall, our feelings are fundamentally good, but they're inclined to evil. Martin Luther's view of the feelings, that they're fundamentally evil, they're fundamentally corrupt. Jesus's feelings were always healthy, always good. If we want to be like Jesus, we got to have healthy feelings. Okay. Now, when I was growing up, we would hear this a lot, huh? It feels right, and therefore people concluded it is right. No, not necessarily. What feels right can tell us about the object that it is physically good, or, you know, it's physically good, although we may be wrong, but it can't tell us whether it's morally good or evil. Feelings can't do that. Feelings can tell us that it feels good, but it can't tell us that it's morally good. That would be the intellect. Our intellect tells us whether something is morally good or morally evil. This is going to lead to holiness, this is going to lead to heaven, or it's going to lead to hell. Our feelings can't do that. They can only tell us that it feels good emotionally, physically, but they can't be the judge of what's morally good or evil. I feel it's morally good. No, you don't feel it's morally good. You know it's morally good. You think it's morally good. And as you think, so you feel. But you're not making the judgment based on, you shouldn't make the judgment based on the feeling. You make the judgment based on the intellect. Or on faith. Faith tells me this is morally good, morally evil. Reason tells me this is morally good, this is morally evil. Emotions can't do that. They're not designed to do that. But people get that all mixed up and speak that way. Just because it feels right doesn't make it morally right. Try telling that to modern day culture, huh? People who are just so much into their feelings. You can't reason with them. They act like they're not capable of thinking. It's just all feeling. Okay, if that's B, now C. Virtue and emotions. Remember we talked about virtue, I think. A virtue is a good moral habit. How do you know you have the habit? You can do it easily, quickly, and enjoyably. You can obey quickly, easily, and enjoyably. When you're moaning and groaning, oh, do I have to do this? You don't have the virtue, okay? But when you can do it quickly, easily, enjoyably, you know you have the virtue. That takes practice. You have to do it over and over and over. Some people are dumber than others, so it's going to take them a longer time. Others can catch on quickly, and so they more quickly get the virtue. All right? So virtue is a good moral habit, and we're connecting that with emotions, comparing it with emotions. A person can't have moral virtues without having healthy emotions. I said it before. You have the four cardinal virtues that make up that encompass all the moral virtues. All the moral virtues fits under any one of these four cardinal virtues. One of the cardinal virtues is temperance. That has to do with a balanced desire, not too much desire, not too little desire. Not too much desire for food, not too little desire. If you don't have a healthy appetite, it's probably because you're sick. Okay. Not too much desire for alcohol or too little. Too much desire for sex, too little desire. Too much desire for entertainment, too little desire. Some people are pretty boring. They have no desire for entertainment. Just work, 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 work. It's that German mentality. I got to be careful myself. Okay. Do something fun once in a while. Don't always be serious. To have a right balance as far as your desires. A desire, a healthy balance regarding socializing. Not too much, not too little. Don't be an isolationist. Just stay in your room all day by yourself and lock everybody out of your life. But then some people are such social butterflies that they never have some quiet time to pray with the Lord. Okay? Some people are more inclined to be with others. They're more extroverted. Others, like me, are more introverted. I like a lot of time to think. And I need that quiet time to do it. The more people are around, the harder it is for me to study, to think. All right. So that's temperance. Another cardinal virtue is courage. It has to do with having that healthy, balanced fear. Not too much fear, not too little fear. Especially going into situations that are quite evil. There's lots of suffering. Okay? Possibly death. Fighting in a war, that's a good example of courage. You have a tremendous fear. You don't want to die. You don't want to go through, you know, a lot of suffering. You get legs and arms blown off. And it's terrible. And the trauma from war is, you know, it ruins people's lives. Okay? It takes a lot of courage to go forward and do something where there's the risk of suffering and death, but you do it, you know, no greater love has man than to lay down his life for others. You do it for your family, you do it for your friends, you do it for your country. Okay. You don't let the fear paralyze you, keep you from doing the good. It's like Jesus. If anybody had good reason to be afraid and run away, it would be Jesus. The greatest evil ever experienced, the greatest suffering ever experienced internally and externally, it was what Jesus went through. But he set his face like flint and headed towards Jerusalem. And his close friends were saying, don't go there, they're going to kill you. And he just kept walking. Okay? If your emotions of fear and desire are out of whack, you can't have any of those virtues that have to do with temperance and courage. And that's half of your cardinal virtues right there. Now the other two have, one of them, justice has to do with the will and prudence has to do with the mind. How can you think prudently if your emotions are way out of whack? If your emotions have weakened your will, okay? In order to have a strong will, you gotta have healthy emotions. In order to have a clear mind, you have to have healthy emotions. So that's why I'm saying a person can't have moral virtues without having healthy emotions. St. Thomas Aquinas said, virtue is not only in the reason and the will, but also in the emotions. Wow, what a statement. What a statement. In order to be virtuous, the emotions are to be cultivated. That's the language of Dr. Conrad Bars. Cultivate the emotions. Be around people who are balanced emotionally, because those are the ones you want to learn from. You know, people turn out with bad, unhealthy emotions. Sometimes that comes from what they got at home. All right? They picked it up without even really choosing it as a child. And by the time they figure out that was not, you know, healthy emotion, it's, you know, now they got, you know, problems trying to change. Okay. To cultivate healthy emotions, to be around people who can help us to express our emotions in the right way. Okay. It depends on the situation. It depends on what is morally right and morally wrong. Okay. So we need guides. We need people who are right with God. That's something else I gotta mention. Okay, something I didn't put down. This is supposed to be a pyramid. And on the top, you have the person ruling everybody else. Okay? And then there's people under him that are close to him, and they help him govern. they're in charge of some. And under these people, you have others, okay? And they have some authority, a little bit, you know, less authority than these two here and these on the higher up. And then under these people, you got others, all right? And they have less authority. They rule over fewer people, but they do have some authority. And then you got these down here who are under all these other people. They have a little bit of authority, not much. And you have the people at the very bottom who don't have any authority, the children, right? Or younger children. So you have this multi-layered authority going from bottom to top. And what works, and this, you know, can be said of the state, the country, you know, secular government. But it could also be said of the church. You have the Pope, at least here on earth, you have the Pope on the top, and then you got the bishops, and then you got the priests, and then people under the priests, and you know, like pastors, and then other kinds of priests, and then deacons, and then the laity, the multi-layered, okay, the church hierarchy. And what can be said of the state and the church can also be said of us individually. You have God up here, but then you got the highest part of man is his intellect, okay? And the more open his intellect is to God, the more he's able to take in truth, he, she, the more he's able to rule himself, okay? The will takes what the intellect gives it as far as what's true, what's not true, and makes hopefully the right decisions. It chooses to do what's good. And then the emotions follow that. And the emotions have some say, you know, some way of communicating to the body, you know, this feels good, this feels bad. And then the body just goes along with it. The body doesn't have any say in anything. Okay, this is this pyramid of authority within the person. Ultimately, you have God on the top, right? And it goes from there. So the emotions are not at the very bottom, but they're close to the bottom. Some people would like to put the emotions higher up, all right? Some people disregard the will altogether. They say we don't have any freedom to choose. There's really no choice. Other people would like to devalue the intellect and put it farther down and put the emotions higher up. But I'm telling you how the church looks at man, okay? The intellect is the highest authority within the person, you know, after God. And then comes the will, and then comes the intellect and the will. That would be the, there's, this is Kleenex. A better way to put this pyramid is make it into three. So you got the spiritual part here, the intellect and the will. And that has authority over the psychological part, the senses, the internal senses, external senses, the sense appetite, which has the emotions. And then you have the body here. Okay. So to the degree the intellect is connected to God, and to the degree that the will is connected to the intellect, and to the degree that the, psyche is connected to the spiritual part, and the body is connected to the psychological part, to that degree, a person is healthy, wholesome, holy, okay? But if this is not working together and it's not connected to God, to that degree, there's going to be ignorance, error, and sin. A lack of health. Right? So this is how the emotions all fit in to the bigger picture. If you want to have healthy emotions, you have to have a healthy mind and healthy will, which has to be connected to God, the source of all health. Virtue consists in integration, everything working in a wholeness and cooperation, everything working together, a harmony between the spiritual, the psychological, the bodily, corporal part of man, woman, and that's all in harmony with God. Okay. Here's an example of where there's not complete harmony, cooperation, integration. There is a difference between chastity and continence. Chastity is when you're pure in your mind, your heart, your body, your words, your actions, your dress, your behavior, and sexual things. Okay, that's chastity, where you can be pure quickly, easily, enjoyably. There's no big struggle. There's no big struggle in your imagination, your memory, your emotions. Okay, you have the habit of doing it easily, quickly, enjoyably. That's called chastity. Now, that's not continence. Continence is when you do the right thing, but you're just really struggling. Oh, my will is so weak. Oh, get out, get out. I need it. There's just lots of turmoil. You end up doing the right thing. You don't click on to what you're not supposed to click on to, but it just took tremendous effort. It didn't come quickly, easily, enjoyably. It is really painful. Okay, that'd be continence. That is not virtue. Okay, that's a sign that things are kind of messed up inside still, that there's not complete health, okay? Virtue, I should have put virtue here. Virtue is the, temperance is the desire to easily, quickly, and enjoyably do what you gotta do, okay? All right, so that's it. Any questions? I'm late. Annalise.
Do we have to tell you what we learned from this class next week, or should we just keep start working on our oral exam?
Work on your oral exam. That's more important than trying to make up homework. I don't know. Some people might have all the time in the world to make up homework and prepare for the exam, but really 2 weeks is not that much time. All right, to do an oral exam. So I would start as soon as you can deciding what you want on your oral exam. And that'd be the first step. What do I want on my final exam? Okay. What's most meaningful to me? What can I best explain? What do I best have a handle on? What do I want to remember? Take with me after this course is long gone. Okay, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for creating us whole and healthy. We're sorry for messing up your creation. Help us to join your Son in undoing the damage so that we may be healthy in spirit, in our psyche, in our body, and help others to do the same. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I gotta go. Okay.
Bye. 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 Bye.